Hi, it's Pastor Mike Fabares. If you've been meaning to get a much-needed year-end donation to Focal Point, well, then time is running out. Be sure to have pen and pencil ready after the message to take down our contact information. We hope to hear from you today.
Think about it. You are enlisted to be a soldier. The question is, are you a good one? And the difference between a good soldier and a bad soldier in the economy of the New Testament is whether or not you're accepting your assignment and faithfully speaking up and standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation.
The battle lines have already been drawn. On one side, there's those who've been captured and conscripted by the enemy. On the other side stands the liberated, working in stealth, hidden behind enemy lines to set captives free. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reveals God's important conscription papers for those enlisted in His service. We've been uniquely chosen and equipped to further God's kingdom, to serve right where we are. We're turning to the Gospel of Luke for a message called God, the Tactical Recruiter.
Enlisted, right? This is a term that's usually associated with the armed forces. In a very real sense, the Bible presents Christianity and the work that God is doing in the world to war. I mean, it's akin to warfare, and that's a serious thing. Now, we've dealt with these five figures in the first chapter so far, but we haven't dealt with the most important figure and person and character, and that's the one who is leading the charge, the tactical recruiter. He's the one picking people to play a role and to fulfill a particular spot or to serve in some way to get this battle advanced. And that is, that's God, God Himself. And it's important for us we faithfully fulfill our role. Not just experience the forgiveness of sin, but now be called to do something about those around you. That's why when Jesus calls His disciples, He says, "Follow me and I will forgive you." Is that what He says? "Follow me and I will make you" what? Fishers of men. You got a job to do. Everyone who's called to experience the grace and mercy of forgiveness is now commissioned and enlisted to get more people saved. You got to understand your task. Now, why is this not really the passion of our hearts, if it's not? One of the reasons is we don't see the war as clearly as God does. See, the Bible takes the entire human race and it splits it into two parts, and it says you're either here or you're either here. You're either in the category of the rebellion, or you're in the category of the redeemed. You're either enslaved to doing life your way, or you are submissive to the lordship of Christ, having been forgiven and indwelt by the Spirit. You are one or the other. There are two categories in the Bible for people. There are three categories in our minds. There are the really bad people that we read about in the paper, see on the evening news, and really good people like us, right? And then everybody in between that we work with and see around town, and those are the middle people. But they're not bad people. They're good people. We say it all the time. See, the Bible doesn't give us that luxury to think that there's three kinds of people. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 8, couldn't make it more clear. I'm talking about a cosmic battle. You're on one side or the other. You're either with us or you're against us. You're either on our team or you're not. You're either for the Lord or you're against the Lord. There are only two categories. And though we don't have helmets with insignias or uniforms with monikers on it, the Bible says you should be able to tell, and it is clear, and there's only two categories. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now, I thought of the devil meant those really weird, whacked out, you know, thrash metal, blood-sucking, tattooed, inverted pentagrammed, skull-wearing people. Those are the people of the devil. Those guys. Those are the devil guys, right? It's not true. We picture some people of the devil, they're in loyalty to the devil. Hail Satan, right? I mean, that's what we picture. That's not what Satan needs. You're a part of Satan's rebellion, not because you're loyal to Satan. You're part of Satan's rebellion is if you choose to cast off the leadership of God. See? Do you see that? And that means there's a lot of good people you work with. good people you work with, who do not have Christ as their Redeemer, their God. The Spirit doesn't indwell them. They're not regenerate people. God is not their God. They live for themselves. But you see, Christ came, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, so that we would no longer live for ourselves. That's Satan's thing. That's what he pitched in the garden. He came so that we might live for him who died for us and rose again. Keep reading. If you practice sinning, if that's your thing, you just live for yourself, do your own thing, you're your own king, master of your own fate, captain of your own soul, then you're of the you're in the rebellion. For the devil, the leader of the rebellion, has been sinning, doing his own thing from the beginning, way back when. Right? Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Revelation 12. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason he visited us, is to redeem us, to liberate us, to destroy the works of the devil, that rebellion, that do-your-own-thing mentality. And no one who's on the team of the liberated, no one who's born of God, no one who's had this change take place in their life makes a practice of sinning. Now, he said in the first chapter, if you think you're sinless, you're a joke. You're kidding yourself. Of course, we all stumble in many ways, as James said. But what's the point here? The point is, that's not the practice of your life. The uniform you're wearing now is, as it said in Zechariah's song, to serve him in holiness and righteousness. That's the moniker of your uniform, albeit imperfectly, but that's what you do. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning, verse 9 says, because he's been born of God. By this, it is evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And then he parlays and segues into his topic, nor does the one who does not love his brother. There's one expression of righteous living. And the Bible says that's it. You got two categories. Now, if you go through life thinking there's three categories, you probably won't be engaged in the war. You probably won't pick up arms to fight this battle. You probably won't engage in the war. You won't. But if you understand that there are only two kinds of people, those that are still held hostage and captive to the problem of living their lives for themselves, right? That makes them qualified for the rebellion. And those who have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you don't see the world that way, you're likely to go through thinking, it's not that bad. Good people anyway. I hope it works out for them. It's not going to work out for them. They need the knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of their sins. They need you to bring that to them. That's the war. Which in 2 Corinthians 10 says this, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly or earthly. They're not swords, they're not catapults, they're not Roman armor. You know, that's not the point. He says, but here's how it reads. He says, the weapons of our warfare, they have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are they? Well, we're destroying arguments. Listen to this now. Every lofty opinion that's raised up against the knowledge of God, we're trying to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's not our thoughts. I know we always use that about our imagination and our thought life. This text is about us in the world fighting a battle. And the battle is the people that you work with, the people in your family, the people in your extended family, the people in your neighborhood. They're not living the life in submission to and obedience to Jesus Christ. They don't look to him to have their sins forgiven. You're going out there for all their reasons and excuses and arguments against it all, and they raise up their lofty arguments against God. Your job is to tear that down with gentleness and respect, not being bombastic, not being rude, not being brash, but you're to engage in the battle, and some of you don't engage in the battle. You're some underground, camouflaged Christian. It's time for you to come out of the foxhole and to engage in the war. You probably have some well-worn excuses. Those of you that are underground Christians, you don't share Christ, you don't talk about the gospel, it comes up in the lunchroom at work and you go underground because you don't want the confusion, you don't want the argument. Listen, I know it's going to inconvenience you. That's why you're called a soldier, right? That's just how it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Get ready with your pins here. You got to underline some things here. Share in suffering. Right? You are a soldier. The question is, are you a good one? Are you a good one? That means you're willing to suffer to do the right thing. I'm not talking about being purposefully offensive at work. I'm not talking about really just trying to be brash with your neighbors. I'm talking about being strategic and careful and thoughtful and gentle and wise and intelligent, but engaging. No soldier gets entangled, entrenched, pulled down in civilian affairs, acting like you're not in the army. You're just like everybody else at work. No, no, no. Sense. Why wouldn't you get entangled in civilian affairs? Obviously, we got to pay our bills. We got to go to Costco. We got to get our kids, you know, to the doctor. We got to pay our mortgage. I get all that. We're not talking. It's not a missionary, you know, verse. This means you understand that you're a soldier and you've got to pay the price of standing up to represent the king and fight this battle. Why wouldn't you get entangled and laden with all the civilian affairs that everybody else does? Since his aim, underline this now, is to please the one who, here's where I got the word for the series, by the way, enlisted him. You are enlisted to be a soldier. The question is, are you a good one? And the difference between a good soldier and a bad soldier in the economy of the New Testament is whether or not you're accepting your assignment and faithfully speaking up and standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation. Think about it. Luke could have abdicated his role, but he didn't. He did the hard work. He got associated with Christ. He was willing to stand with him and put his message in writing. Or how about Mary? She's rejoicing in this thing as we turn to her song now. And she rejoices in the privileged fact that she's allied with Christ. Why? Because it was easy. It wasn't going to be easy. When we looked at her life, we realized she's going to suffer. She's going to be called crazy, the mother of a nut, of a man that they would hang on a cross and they would spit at him and they would beat him up. And she would stand there with the pangs of pain and humiliation of everyone against her own son as she watches him be executed by the Romans. This is a hard thing. And yet she's eternally grateful for the privilege of being enlisted to be a good soldier in the task of promoting and advancing the cause of her son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. It's a big deal. Look at her song, verse 46. Luke chapter 1, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant," speaking of herself now in the third person, "for behold, from now on, all generations are going to call me blessed." Verse 49. "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate," people like Mary. "He's filled the hungry with good things. And the rich, he's sent away empty," this picture of complacency that they don't need anything, and the versus those that hunger and thirst. "He's helped his servant Israel." That's her one broad statement about the battle. "In remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers," just like Zechariah says, this is nothing new, this is long time in coming. God had planned this and spoken of it through the prophets for generations to Abraham and his offspring forever, nonstop. He's been talking about the coming of the deliverer. And while the last two verses kind of echo what Zechariah said, her song is basically about her overwhelming joy, her gratitude, as we spoke to it when we preached on her, her humble worship that she would be a part of God's plan. Number three on your outline, if you're taking notes, jot this down if you would. We need to be grateful for your inclusion. You need to celebrate like Mary in worship that you would be included, that God would look to the humble estate of your life. She's overwhelmed by the fact that God would include her. I just want to say that's really what worship is all about, and it's the kind of gratitude that should really empower your kind of response to God, that you would sit back and say, it's amazing that God would include me in this. Or like Mary to say, wow, who am I to be a part of this? This puts credit to God. This is called the Magnificat because in Latin it starts this thing, but it is a key word, and like in Latin and in Greek, it starts a sentence for emphasis. And in our text, it should be underlined, is the whole point of her first statement is, "My soul magnifies the Lord." When people look at Mary, what Mary says is, "I am in my soul, and my concern is that people magnify God. The greatness of God is seen," that they would look at me and God's inclusion of me in the plan of God and would say, "Isn't God great to include her?" Not, "Isn't Mary great?" And that's a big thing for us to kind of get through our thinking when we think about our inclusion in the redemptive plan of God. But the message has been more about the enlisted part. And both of those I think we should celebrate. But let me close with this text. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. He says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed." This is 1 Timothy 1:14. "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." It's amazing that I'm included, right? "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. I got my sins forgiven. I got liberated. I got redeemed. I got taken out of my sin and the penalty of my sin. And it's amazing because I was the worst sinner of all," he says. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." And that breaks him out in a word of praise. "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Here's the fuel for his worship, that God would forgive him. Some of you are good at that part of it. Praise God, I'm grateful, humbly grateful that I would be saved. Start in verse 12, though. This whole statement of gratitude was prompted by his gratitude, not for being saved, although that's where he ends up, but his gratitude for being included in the service of God. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me into his service. And for you, it may be easy to be grateful that you're saved, but you need to be grateful that you have a task to do this week to represent Christ, to give the knowledge of salvation to people for the forgiveness of their sins. That's your job, and that's something you ought to be equally grateful for. Because if you're only grateful to be associated with Christ, and you're not grateful to have the opportunity and privilege to represent Christ, right? You're like a lot of people, unfortunately, that are decried by the faithful military in our country, just to come back to that military theme. In my studies, from time to time, I stumble across General Douglas MacArthur's speech at West Point Academy in 1967. You may remember he's got an award, and he gave this speech that became, you know, he starts by saying, I'm not a very eloquent man, and I'm not good with words or whatever, and he just lays out this amazing speech for the military there at West Point titled Duty, Honor, and Country. Some of you know that if you're in the Marine Corps, or certainly you know that speech. I mean, it became a rallying cry for anybody in the military that just, you know, they're so committed to duty and honor and country. I mean, they have a real dignity to that devotion to those things. And those guys, not only at West Point, but people who take their oath seriously in the military, they despise those who don't take it seriously. Now, the sad thing is, for all the great people in the armed forces that I've met who've served their country in honor and duty, there's about, well, at least during the Iraqi war, you can look these stats up, there were about 5,000 to 6,000 people that deserted every single year during the Iraqi war. American armed military. 5,000 to 6,000. Here's the thing you may not know. Those were 5,000 to 6,000 who were in the armed forces but had yet to be deployed. They didn't desert in the arena or theater of war. They deserted stateside. There was only one, in the records that I've read, only one recorded desertion on the battlefield in the Iraqi war. It was who went in to liberate Kuwait. Only one. But what's amazing with that statistic is those who were actually engaged in the battle, once they got involved in the work of liberating Kuwait, they didn't bail out. The difference there. Same thing I find in church. But you listen to sermon after sermon. You sing worship song after worship song. But you do not stand up and get counted with Christ at your workplace or in your family or in your neighborhood. You don't want to talk about it. It's too costly for you. But you're really not like a deserter because you haven't even engaged in the war. It's people that pick up arms to fight this battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that all gets played out when we talk about Christ and stand up and speak up for Christ. It's funny, the people that I watch doing that, rarely do I see them bail out. So I guess my final exhortation in a series called Enlisted is for you to dive in. The question isn't whether you're a soldier for Christ. The question is, are you a good one? And you're not a good one if you haven't accepted your assignment and you're not actively, vocally involved in representing him in one way or another in this world. How good would our worship be if we all came in after a week of really standing up for Christ in this community? I mean, if really we were coming in from a week of really engaging in tearing down every thought that raised itself up against the knowledge of God in our workplace, in our sphere of influence, how different would your response to preaching be if you came in and really you'd spent the last 6.5 days working on representing Christ and advancing the cosmic battle, which is to extend the lordship of Christ over more and more people. It'd be a different experience for all of us. You're enlisted. You're a soldier. It's a battle. Let's be good soldiers for Christ. Pray with me. God, I know heaven's perspective is going to look so different. Things will look so different from that perspective. And I know we've kind of made a caricature of being in your presence, like everything's going to be so peachy and it'll be awesome and dancing and all the stuff we sing about in our Christian songs that don't give us the sobriety of what it means to stand at the bema seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. And God, I know there's no condemnation for us, but there will be accountability for every steward who has been commissioned with a job and a task to represent Christ in his or her generation. And God, we want to be good soldiers. We don't want to get entangled in civilian affairs. Oh, we got to live life on this earth, but we've got to have a different agenda. Eyes to see the harvest, a heart that earnestly prays that workers would be thrust forth into the harvest. God, give us eyes for that. Give us a heart for it. Give us opportunities. I know that's the scariest prayer, I suppose, for people to hear their pastor praying for them, but I pray you'd tee up the opportunity so obvious that if we walk away from them this week, it'll be clear we've walked away from something you've clearly orchestrated for us. Open up our mouths. This could be the last week of earth life as we know it. Who knows? Let us do our jobs. Let us be faithful in the task. Let us get out there and do what we're called to do. We want to end this study with a real sense of responsibility to be your spokespeople in this generation, in this place, fearlessly, boldly proclaiming the message of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Focal Point and a timely message from Pastor Mike Fabares called God, the Tactical Recruiter. Find helpful study notes and downloadable audio files at focalpointradio.org. You know, with Christmas fast approaching, it's helpful to have a reminder of the reason we celebrate. In all the hustle and bustle of the season, it's easy to take our eyes off what's really important and miss the wonder of God's gift. As we look back on this year at Focal Point, Pastor Mike, what do you see as the most significant strides?
Well, we've really stepped up our game here at Focal Point, and our listeners are the ones that make that possible. And thankfully, we look back over the year, we've seen our giving steadily increase. And that is so important, because when that giving increases, we're able to put more of this ministry out on more radio stations and get the broader footprint of the Word of God out to more and more people. I mean, we're now over 750 radio stations. We're on satellite, of course, and podcasting, our mobile app, our internet presence, all of that is up, and that's fantastic. And I think it certainly speaks to the need in our world for this right now. And when we have that happen, we are excited, but we know there's so much more room. We look at parts of the map and we think, man, we'd love to see the Word of God get out in that city or that state that we're, you know, really don't have good coverage in. So we're excited. We've got plans, and we've prayerfully invested a lot of time strategizing as to how to maximize everything in this ministry to be most effective. That's our part. We're going to be good stewards of what is given. And your part, of course, if you believe in what's going on here at Focal Point, we know that many of you do, is that you give. I mean, truly a nonprofit organization. All of our funds go back into this ministry. I'm not on the payroll. I don't make any money off of this. We've got a very lean staff, high volunteer team that comes and donates their time. When we see any surplus or any increase, we immediately look at what stations we can get on and where can we have a greater impact with the Word of God.
And what about the impact those dollars are making right now?
I was just handed a list of listener responses, and I'm just so encouraged by the things that people write. And people are hearing this and saying, you know, I just haven't heard it presented as straight or as forthright as you guys are presenting it. I know we're not the only program out there, but I'm telling you, we're connecting with a group of people in our country, and it is very exciting.
Right.
So I'm excited about the growth of Focal Point. I know we got a long way to go, but it is awesome. And if you can partner with us, it'll really determine what we can do for the next year. Year end giving is so important for us at this ministry. We look at how we can figure out what we're going to do in the next year. And it's year to year for us. I just love to call on you to consider prayerfully your participation in this ministry. Now is the time. The world needs hope. The world needs the truth of the gospel. And we know God is in charge and He's using this ministry. So I'm excited about your partnership, and we pray that you would partner with us this year, and I look forward to hearing from you.
Give a generous year-end gift by calling 888-320-5885 or give a donation online at focalpointradio.org. And when you give, we'll send you the very substantial and gift-worthy Holman Quick Source Bible Atlas. This study tool gives you a rundown of the geographic terrain represented in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You'll find gorgeous full-color maps, trails of journeys, and more. It's a must-have addition to your personal library. Request the Atlas with your timely gift to Focal Point today by calling 888-320-5885. You can also mail in your gift to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to come back tomorrow for a popular Christmas edition of Ask Pastor Mike. That's Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.